first book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 11. And then I want to read just a couple of passages from the New Covenant. One is not in there. We'll read from Colossians 3, but I also want to read from Matthew 18. But first of all, 1 Samuel chapter 11. When you've found your place, if you will, sorry, I was looking at the verse, 1 Samuel 2. I can't even read my own notes. Didn't look very good to me. Okay, 1 Samuel 2 and verse 11. Please stand as we show our respect to God for the reading of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient Word. Beginning with verse 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. Then Elkanah went to his home at Ramah, but the boy, Samuel, ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord, and the custom of the priest with the people, when any man was offering sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw." And if the man said to him, "They must surely burn the fat first, and then take as much as you desire," then he would say, "No, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. And we won't read it, but as you go on, there were other grievous sins as well that these sons of Eli were engaged in. Not in your bulletins, but turn to Matthew chapter 18. We'll read the first six verses, and then we'll go to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Matthew 18 and verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea." And then Colossians chapter 3. Verses 18, as the apostle addresses the duties of families, chapter 3 and verse 18. "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. All flesh is grass, and the grass withers, and the flower fades, but the Word of our God abides forever. This is the Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. As I've been away preaching, the Lord has given me opportunities in other congregations, but it's always good to come back to our home congregation. But I've been preaching, one of the difficulties that I have that I usually tell the congregation, after many years of ministry going through large portions of Scripture, one of the things that I wrestle with is, what do I preach when I only have one sermon or two sermons to address? And I was thinking about that again tonight, but I thought, Well, you know, when I retired, I was preaching through Colossians. I didn't get to finish up the family, so we'll just come back to where we left off. And so that's what we're going to do. And you say, well, I don't even remember what you said last time, and that's okay. It'll just be a unit. But remember, the book of Colossians is a book about the preeminence of Christ, that he is above all things, that he is the very image of the invisible God, and in him all things exist and hold together. And that is true in the physical creation as well as the spiritual. We can do nothing without Christ. He is the very center of all things. It is by him that we come to know God. It is by him that we are united in that fellowship with the triune God, as Pastor Warhurst was speaking about this morning. But as we think about the preeminence of Christ, this isn't just a theoretical thing. This is something that has very practical implications for us. That if Christ is preeminent in all creation, if he's preeminent in the church, and he is, he must be preeminent in the personal life, but also in the life of the family as well. And that's what the Apostle Paul is giving us here. And so he tells us, wives, if you are to express the preeminence of Christ, you must exhibit that by being subject to your husbands, because you are serving the Lord and glorifying him in that way. Husbands, you acknowledge and you live out the preeminence of Christ by representing him in loving your wife and giving yourself up for her. Children, if Christ is preeminent, then you exhibit that in your submission to him by being obedient to your parents in all things with joy, as being subject to God himself. And then the last time we were together, I kind of zeroed in on this, just really one word in this and also in Ephesians chapter 6. I just zeroed in on fathers. Do not exasperate your children. I zeroed in on fathers and pointed out that while parents have a duty to raise children, there's a particular responsibility that rests on fathers. And now, again, I want to say, don't tune out if you're not a father. This is something for all of us that we are to learn. But he places the primary responsibility on fathers. And so this evening, we want to look at some of the specific instructions with fathers about how it is that you go about raising your children for Christ. Remember that you're not just raising them so that they can get along in this world, so that they can go to school and get a good job and provide for themselves and their families. No, you are raising them in order to demonstrate the preeminence of Christ in all things. And so in this one verse, this 21st verse, fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. There's a warning, and that warning is that we're to beware of stirring up resentment in our children. And the warning is there because it is indeed a distinct possibility. So beware of the possibility of provoking your children. Here in Colossians, one word is used. In Ephesians, another word is used. This word, as it's translated here, is to exasperate. You become exasperated when you just want to give up, and you're frustrated, and everything's just going crazy, and you just say, I just don't know what to do anymore. And the word in Ephesians is to make angry, to stir up to wrath or to anger. Now, the warning is here because it's a common malady in history and certainly in our culture. I was struck many years ago with how angry younger generations can be. And looking back in my days when I was not walking with the Lord well, I was very prone to be angry at everything about me. I can still remember, we didn't have Disney World on the West Coast. We had Disneyland, and I can remember going to Disneyland with my children and just looking around. Everybody should be having a great time, right? And all these teenagers walking around with a scowl on their face and just belligerent to everything and everyone about us. And I just thought about it. These are children who have been exasperated and angry. So it's a common malady in our culture. And one of the things that that I also remember is that somehow we expect, our culture has come to expect rebellion in teenage years. That should not be your expectation. It should not. That's the cultural expectation. When I was a younger pastor, working with people who were older than I was, they would say, "Well, look, that's just the way it is with teenagers," and it was just excuse. And I thought, well, that's very, very strange. That is not to say that there are not struggles with the teenage years, but it is something that should be avoided. It's a malady that could be avoided. Raising children requires thoughtful preparation and diligent execution. The Lord tells us here, this is what we are not to do. We are not to contribute to their anger. And so to be aware of the possibility, but we're to heed the warnings then against provoking our children to anger. And the reason that I read from Matthew 18 is because it's dangerous to us and it's dangerous to our children. Be better, the Lord says, to have a millstone tied around your neck and to be cast into the sea than to cause one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble. And so there's a great responsibility upon fathers and mothers, parents, in raising their children. Now, that is not to say, because he's admonished children as well, that is not to say, children, you don't use this verse as leverage against your parents. You don't come back to them and say, "I don't like what you told me to do, and that's making me angry, and you're not to provoke me to anger." Right? That's what we always like to do, isn't it? That's not the point. The point is that, children, if you are being angry at your parents for their faithfulness in raising you for the glory of God, then your rebellion is against God and not your parents, and your anger is your sin. But parents, we have sin of our own. So there's danger to your child's eternal soul because in their anger against you, it's very easy to turn that anger toward God because you represent God and your family. But there's also danger to your own soul, both temporal and eternal. Beware of stirring up resentment or anger in your children. But then you say, okay, great. What does that mean? What exactly does that mean? And so I want to take off on this and just give you some thoughts to consider some ways that we might provoke our children to anger. And there are any number of them. I certainly haven't called them all. I would just have you to examine your own life. And as we go through these things, remember that we are probably all guilty at some point of all of them to one degree or another. But you provoke your children with personal, sinful behavior. I guess what I'm talking about here is sometimes we expect things of our children that we ourselves are not doing. And so I've often heard it said, "Do as I say and not as I do." Now, there is some sense in which we always have to do that when we are training our children to honor the Lord and to worship Him as being preeminent, because we all fall short of that goal. And we need to say to our children, I want you to be followers of Christ. I don't want you to be followers of me when I fail, but I want you to be like the Apostle Paul said, be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. That's what you want to imitate, not the failures, but the successes. But that means that we need to to set a godly example. And parents, when you brought your children for baptism, that was one of the promises that you made, to set a godly example before them. And we'll get to this in a minute, but that godly example does not mean that you're sinless, for that would be an impossible thing. But you set a godly example that you do not continue in your rebellion. When you are corrected, you receive that correction, and that you live a lifestyle of repentance. That's what it means. But if we send and you don't, you're here on a Sunday evening. But if we're sending our children to church instead of taking our children to church, we're provoking them to anger. You understand? If we are lying to our children and then disciplining them for lying to us, then we're provoking them to anger. And so our own sinful personal behavior can provoke them. And so the Apostle Paul would write to the Jews, those who are professing to follow Yahweh, to be the people of God. The Apostle Paul writes to them and he says, because of you, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. That's what we don't want to do. They have all the words right. They have all the lingo. They went through all the motions. They did all the things they were supposed to do outwardly. But they were really living lives of rebellion. If you read the Gospels, you see that the Pharisees were really quite a corrupt bunch. They robbed widows' houses. They were those who were really quite pernicious, even though they had the reputation of being upright. They were kind of like Eli's sons. And so you provoke your children with your own sinful behavior, or we might say hypocrisy. Hypocrisy provokes to anger. Second, you may provoke your children with harsh, overly harsh discipline. One of the things that we have in Scripture is what is called the lex talionis. You know it as an eye for an eye and a tooth for the tooth, for a tooth. And what this principle is, and it has often been misunderstood, it really is a principle of justice, that a punishment must fit the crime. That means that it is not to be too harsh, certainly, nor is it to be too lax. But you can provoke your children by discipline that is too harsh. And so it is very easy for us, particularly if we are overwrought, if we let our anger get the best of us, to discipline more harshly than they need to be disciplined. And this can be whether it's the tone of voice or whether the means or the mode of discipline that we exercise. Here we have to be careful, because the culture would tell us that biblical discipline, as is expressed in the book of Proverbs and other places, is too harsh. So we have to be careful. We don't take the world's standard for that. I do believe the Scripture teaches in corporal discipline, and we need to be cautious. We need to be calm. But that is a means. One of the things for which I give thanks to my parents is that they did apply the rod, and the Scripture tells us that if we love our children, we'll apply the rod. We don't let them go. And in that, we are pointing out that sin always has consequences, often in life, but certainly at the end of life. And so we can discipline too harshly. And one of the things that I do when I do marriage counseling with young couples, when we talk about raising children, one of the things that I remind them of is how important it is to be consistent in discipline. I know in my own life, in raising my children, when I got angry and disciplined too harshly, it was because I was inconsistent. I didn't discipline them quickly. And I've told you before about the simple rules that we had. And so one of the things that would happen in our family, we finally came down to it, and it was my younger children. I had told we kept on getting this refrain from my younger children. I'd say, you know, we've told you again and again that this is not acceptable. And they say, well, you never told us. And I'm thinking, okay, we do have three older children. Did we just tell the older children? I think they knew, but it was a good excuse. And so finally, we just sat down at the table, and I wanted something very, very simple. And so we had two basic rules. The first rule was, you don't do any bodily harm to your brothers and sisters. That seemed to be one of the things that we were always dealing with. Kicking, biting, etc. We just said no bodily harm to brothers and sisters. And then the other one was, we require instant obedience. When we tell you to stop, you stop. When we tell you to do, you do. And if there's a violation of that, you can ask questions that will help you to do what we're asking. For instance, if you are told to make the beds, you can ask the question, do you want us to start in your room or do you want us to start in our room? Okay? Or, well, right now I'm finishing up my homework assignment. Can I finish my homework assignment first? You see, those are helpful questions, but do I have to is not acceptable. And so it brought great harmony to our family when, and I say this, when we were consistent, we would simply calmly say, did I tell you not to hit your sister? Yes. Did you hit your sister? Yes. Okay, let's take care of it right now. And so we did. Or if it came, we told them to stop and they didn't stop. Did I tell you to stop? Yes. Did you stop? No. We would take care of it right then. Now what happened was we would have a month, 6 weeks of pure harmony. Yes, sir. No, ma'am. Et cetera, et cetera. And then something would happen. And Bunny and I'd look at each other and say, oh, they've been so good. Right? Can't we let it go? And then we were right back to the beginning. And that would provoke me to anger. And I'd be right back to where I was. So what I'm trying to say is consistency. If we're not consistent with our discipline, then what we're doing is we're changing the boundaries. And it creates great confusion in our children. Inconsistency, confusion in the boundaries. It can be caused by selfish pride and discipline, in that we're disciplining our children because it makes us look bad rather than for the glory of God and for their own souls. And if you really want to keep calm, you remember what it's about, and that will keep you from being overly harsh in your discipline. It can be expressed also in unbridled anger in discipline. And I've told you before that one of my besetting sins for many years was unbridled anger, largely because I wasn't consistent in my discipline, and I would let it go, and finally I'd just kind of boil over, and I would just explode and yell at them and do all kinds of things. And so that unbridled anger can provoke them to anger, provoke them to anger. Your unbridled anger can provoke them to wrath. And so we found that we could train our children to obey when we speak. We could train them to obey when we raised our voice. We could train them to obey when we started counting. One. We never did that, by the way. Two. Three. We could train them to obey us when we instructed them to go get the implement of discipline. It's much better to train them to obey when you speak. Now, why is that important? Because isn't that the way God wants us to respond to Him? He wants us to obey when He speaks. And so that's what we're training. So you can provoke your children with harsh discipline, but On the other hand, you can provoke your children with lax discipline as well. We call it permissiveness. The Lord tells us in the book of Hebrews that whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and chastens every son. And so we understand that this is necessary, but many children today are harshly disciplined, but many more, I think, are subject to being provoked to anger by permissiveness. That is quite unbecoming. Don't be surprised by sinful responses of your children. As much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. But remember that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it from him. And so we can see that just because your child becomes angry at godly or biblical discipline does not mean you're doing it wrong if it's biblical discipline. After all, look at the anger that was directed to the Lord Jesus Christ when he corrected men. And so remember what we started off with. Children, don't use this as a lever to avoid godly discipline, but parents, don't be surprised either at initial responses of anger from your children. Don't let that dissuade you. You must not become the hostages of your children. You must never abandon your God-given responsibilities. Don't ever think that godly discipline is provoking them to this type of anger. But do seek to be blameless in disciplining your children. The goal of our instruction, the Apostle Paul says, is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And elders are to be above reproach. We are to have a clear conscience. In other words, we are to be obedient to the Lord in our discipline. Your children should have no legitimate ground of accusation before the Lord, whether it's personal sinful behavior, whether it's harshness, or by permissiveness. I've told you the story before, but I had a seminary professor who was, I believe it was when he was in seminary, may have been when he was in college, but he used to participate in a camp for inner city children who were pretty rough. And he was a counselor, and he had a cabin. And one season he had a particularly difficult child, and so one of the things he did, he was trying to get him to calm down, and so he took him outside, and he drew a circle on the side of the cabin, and he made him stand about 2 feet away and put his nose up in the circle and lean against it, I don't know, for a few minutes. And so at any rate, that was that. And went home. The next year, he went back, and this boy was in his cabin again. And he said, "Well, what are you doing here?" And he said, "Well, I asked to be in your cabin." He said, "You asked to be in my cabin after all that?" And this inner city boy, with wisdom beyond his years, said, "Mr. Taylor, you're the only person that's ever loved me enough to tell me no. You're the only person that loved me enough to tell me no." You see, lax discipline can stir your children up to wrath. And so we must take care to obey the Lord in raising our children. Eli did not. He was far too permissive. It wasn't harshness, but he was far too permissive. And you make use of God's remedy when you sin. You humble yourself and confess and repent before your children. We'll more about that in a minute. Or you may provoke your children to wrath with unbiblical expectations. And this can go on both sides as well. Often, these unbiblical expectations are for our benefit rather than theirs. And here again, there's that middle ground. You don't turn to the right or the left, but don't entertain expectations that are too high. One of the things that provokes our children to wrath that I have heard from people, adults and others, is, you know, I could never do enough to receive any praise or gratitude from my parents. I was never good enough. Never. If all your children ever hear from you is correction, 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 and never hear you praise them, you're provoking them to wrath. Have you ever noticed how the Apostle Paul starts his letters, even to the Corinthian, which was a mess? The Corinthian church was a mess. But he gives thanks for them and praises them for those things that were exhibited in their lives that were praiseworthy. And so, if you have unbiblical expectations for your children, if they're too high, what you do is you take the wind out of their sails and they just give up. They just give up. And of course, that has to do with age as well. And here you can see there's that balance between not being harsh and not being permissive. You have to know your children, but remember that you are disciplining for sin, not for age-related inadequacies. If your child spills their water because they put their glass back down and they put it down on the edge of their plate and it goes in your lap, it's okay. It was an accident. If you tell them to quit throwing their arms around and squirming around in their chair and they knock their water over and it goes in your lap, you still don't want to be angry, but it's a little different because they were doing something you told them not to do. Disobedience. You see the difference? So don't entertain expectations that are too high, but don't develop expectations that are too low either. This is the more common in a permissive culture. Children will generally meet your low expectations. If you expect rebellion in teenagers, then they will gladly accommodate you. But children will also generally meet your reasonable expectations as you set before them the love that you have for them and their desire to follow the Lord. So you need to know your children's capabilities and then to use that to direct them. And then finally, which should be obvious, how do you respond if you fail in these things? Well, it's the same response that we have to everything else. Repent of the sins that provoke your children to anger. And you do it before the Lord, but you do it before your children. Remember, we talked about setting the example. Your children need to see you confess and repent, and they need to see you do it frequently, because we sin frequently. And so when we are guilty of hypocrisy and setting a bad example, then we repent of that before our families. I can't help but think of Ezra and Ezra chapter 7:10, that as he was his goal was to study the law of God, to put it into practice and to teach it, and that should be the model for us. And so when we fail to do that, that's what we say. I fail to study and to practice and to teach. And so when we our sin brings up that response, even if it doesn't bring that response, we go and we confess it. We repent of our sins of pride and selfishness. If you fail to teach them the commands of God, you will have angry children. But you see, we're teaching them to obey God and not just us. And so we must, when we are guilty of that pride and selfishness and disciplining them for the wrong reasons for our own selves, then we need to repent of that as well. Repent of harshness. Let them see it modeled. If you get angry, you can try to justify it. It says, well, if they hadn't been so cantankerous, I wouldn't. Well, yeah, that's maybe true. But you see, it's your sin that you're repenting of, not the provocation. Do not deal with your children in unbridled anger. And don't withhold from your children that concrete expression of your love and approval. And then repent of your sin of permissiveness. That you may be too permissive for a lot of reasons. You may be too permissive because of fear. I have a very vivid memory. We had our firstborn, Kimberly, and we were living. I was still in seminary, and I had my books on a bookshelf, and she was not permitted to touch the books. And she was in a walker, and Bunny was somewhere, probably doing the laundry or something. But she went over, and she was looking at the books, and I said, "Kimberly, no." And she kind of backed off and looked at me, and she went over and looked again. And to make a long story short, she reached up and she tore the jacket off of one of my books. And I said, "What am I going to do?" She was horrified, by the way. And I said, "She's going to hate me. She's going to hate me." But I took her and I said, "Did I tell you not to touch my books?" I said, "Yeah." So I had to swat her, and the most amazing thing, she curled up in my lap and loved on me for the rest of the night while I studied for my exam. It was a lesson to me because I was terrified that she was going to hate me. I was terrified, but I just knew what the Lord would have me to do. But sometimes we don't do it because of fear that our children will become angry, and they may. But we don't let that stop us. You may be too permissive because of unbelief. Because we don't really think that the Lord will use it. And of course, that goes along with the modern propaganda that violence promotes violence. And of course, you're not violent with your children. If you're violent with your children when you're giving corporal discipline, then you're too harsh. But you see, spanking a child is not something that is improper. And so sometimes we simply don't believe that God will use it. Most of the time, God works from the inside out. Sometimes he works from the outside in. And to give you an example of that is the book of Proverbs says, "You shall strike him with the rod and he shall not die. You shall strike him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol." Now, I don't know of anybody who's been spanked as a child that didn't die eventually, right? So what's it talking about? You're going to deliver their soul. If I may say so, just as in the church, church discipline is a means of grace in the family, that is a means of grace also that God will use. And you may be too permissive because of selfishness. It's too much work. Simply too much work to be consistent in disciplining your children. And it is work. But we need to repent of our sins of permissiveness. Well, what can we say? Beware. And think about these things. You may be able to think of others as well. But then I urge you to commit your works to the Lord, and he will direct your way. Repent and ask forgiveness before the Lord and your family. Rest in God's faithfulness to his covenant promises. Use the means, but remember that he is the one who ultimately brings our children to himself. We can only do what he tells us to do. Give thanks to the Lord for his mercy and grace as we see the Lord bring our children to himself and live for his glory, making Christ preeminent. And rest in the Lord for the salvation of your own soul and your children as well. For they're saved by grace and not your efforts. If my children were saved by my consistency and my discipline and my raising them, they would be lost. But God is gracious. He uses a crooked stick to draw straight lines. And so if your children are conformed to the image of Christ, give him all the praise and the glory. It's the work of his Spirit. And ask him to give you the grace to bring your children up in the nurture and discipline of Christ and not provoke them to anger. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do come before you and we thank you that while we discipline our children as seems best to us, You are the one who disciplines us for our own good. You are never too harsh. You are never too lenient. You are the one who does all things well and perfectly. And we would be those who imitate you. And so give us wisdom when we do not have it. Restrain our passions, Father, and give us consistency. And grant us also that grace of repentance daily. We need to repent daily of our personal sins, and we need to repent before our families as well. You've given to fathers and mothers a high and holy calling. And also, you've given to children a high and holy calling as well. And so, as we go through these relationships, we do pray that Christ would be preeminent in our homes. It would be those who glorify him, and that you would adorn our lives and that of our families with that godliness that will commend the gospel, that even as you as a loving Father discipline us for our good, that we might be brought ultimately to glory, conformed to the image of Christ. So do that work. Save our children, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.